Okay. And you can look here at the prayer list that's in the bulletin. Now, today's sermon, I like to think of it as a pre-Passover sermon. And although we won't necessarily talk about the Passover per se, I think you'll understand as we go through the process here of giving the sermon. But I think it's important for us as we prepare for the spring holy days, and specifically the Passover. We can be thinking about some of the things we'll be saying here today. Can you hear me? Seems kind of quiet, but I don't know. Maybe I'm behind the speaker. Okay, let's start by going to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. All right, Matthew 11 and verse 25, we'll start there, and we'll be jumping around a little bit. Matthew 11, and we're going to start here in verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things," the things that he'd been talking about, "from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight." And we'll be looking at a couple words here, but let's finish up this verse, and then we'll look at another and try to see if we can pick up something. Perhaps we've read right over before. Verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man comes to the Son," which would be, "no man can come to Jesus Christ, but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father, save or except the Son, and he to whom the Son will be," "the Son will reveal him." Okay? So, we'll come back and look at some of the important features of that. Let's go now to a parallel account, and it reads a little bit differently. Luke 10, and again, you remember, people who want to argue that the Bible is not inspired and so forth, those say there's inconsistencies. Sometimes they'll say one gospel says one thing, and another gospel recording the very same event. Thank you. Recording the very same event adds or deletes something from the other account. And you remember we'd said that let's take four of us and we go through a weekend experience, and then each of you four people would write down how your weekend went. And every one of you, and this is not even considering inspiration of God, there's obviously that in the scripture, but just in our example, then if you and I were to read their accounts, there'd be great similarities and differences. Because one person was impacted by this person or statement or event differently than the other person. And so one person may emphasize a point, another person may not emphasize that based on their personality. And God uses that. And I think you'll see that here. Now, we want to go to Luke. So Luke was the doctor, if I remember correctly. He'd be more detailed in a lot of ways. Let's take a look at Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 22. It's the same event. Jesus is speaking, but we're going to read just a little bit differently. "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." So again, we've seen that whole breakdown in three different ways. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except through the Father, and so forth. And no one can know the Son except whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's why we're here. God has determined to allow us to come to know Jesus Christ, yes, but the Heavenly Father as well. Two separate beings, you know this, in the one Godhead. And I know a lot of theologians, just their minds explode when they hear that. But the fact is, there are two. And their one, remember we've talked about this, but I'm just trying to build a little here. Remember what it says that God created Adam and Eve and they became Echad would be the Hebrew? Yeah, that's the Hebrew. Get Greek and Hebrew a little late on that here today. Anyway, so the two, a man and a woman, shall become Echad, one. They're two beings, but they have become so close in the way they think that they, you know each other in that way. And you can become very, very close. And as a relationship and marriage is, if it's done properly and so forth, you become, you're now one. And that's why when someone's been married many years, it's hard to lose a mate after so many years. And some of you in this room have done that. Because you've had, it's part of you. It's been so long. Because you were Echad. You were one as a unit, but two that composed that unit. I hope that makes sense. And the same thing for the church. There's various members, it says in Corinthians. And yet, there's the one body, but then there's many members of the body. Now, I don't know, I'm going to be the brown eyes of the body. Who wants to be the foot? No, okay. So anyway, so there you go with that. Verse 23 here, we're still in Luke 10. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see. What were they seeing? They were seeing the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah coming the first time. They were hearing the gospel and what it really meant. They were getting to be taught about God the Father and God Jesus Christ. You know, we say God the Father and Jesus Christ. Well, that's true, but he also was God. Remember, we'll get there and look at that in John here in just a minute. He says, prophets and kings of the past have endeavored to look into, it's in Peter, into these things and try to figure out, well, when is all this going to happen? And God's reply was, it's not for you. Write it down. Now, go do something else. Because it wasn't for them. It's like Daniel did. Well, what does all this mean? Yeah, it's just for you to write it down and then don't bother your head about it. Because it was just way, way down the line. I'm sure he didn't say that, but he had to have been frustrated. Okay. Verse 24. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. When is the Messiah coming? These are prophets of old. And God says, nope, it's not for you to know right now. Forget it. So let's take a look here at some of these verses. Let's go back to Matthew 11:25 now. Matthew 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11, and we'll pick it up in verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father. Now, another gospel account, which we should get into a little bit later, says that Jesus was overjoyed at this moment. It says he was just full of joy when he made this prayer. Matthew doesn't say that, but Luke does in other places. At this moment, he was praying out loud, and he says it's for their good, not mine, but because he wants to make sure that God the Father gets the credit for what will be said and so forth. We'll see where it says he was thankful a little bit later. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. At least that's how they consider themselves, Sadducees and Pharisees and so forth. And have revealed them to babes. And that's how they reveal it. A farmer, a rancher, in that case, probably, dog catcher, all these kind of different jobs. They're not the really great, prestigious jobs. That's what he was saying. Even so, Father, for it seems good in your sight. All things are delivered. Now, that word delivered, we look at that, and it actually means In the Greek, it's a concordance, it's 3860, and it means to surrender or entrust or transmit. And you'll see various, again, translations. When you see a translation of some words, there may be just one or two words that they'll offer you as a way to explain that scripture. And here you see quite a few different phrases that you can translate it into. It doesn't mean you can translate it by all of those phrases. You have to use context. It's important. Context is very important. And it helps you to see, okay, what does it mean? So he's saying he has delivered, and that in the concordance it means to surrender, so entrust, or transmit. So let's take a look here. All things, verse 27, are transmitted, if you will, are entrusted unto me in my Father's. You know, you can, those two wouldn't be so bad in applying it in context. So we get that feeling. Okay? Then it says here, and no man knows. So when you look through a scripture, look for, right, even in the same verse, these words will often build one upon the other. So the verse all of a sudden will come out to you in a lot more detail and a lot more understanding. So knows, okay, we know. So he, all things were delivered or entrusted, transmitted unto me, that'd be Christ, of the Father. So the Father transmitted this information to Christ. And no man knows, that's a Greek word, 1921, knows means to be fully acquainted with, to acknowledge. So he's saying no human being is fully acquainted with the Father. And then he'll say, but I am. And I know the Father, and the Father knows me in this extremely personal and in-depth way. And really, that was really something he was trying to teach them the last week or two of his life. So he says here, but let's do it again. All things are entrusted or delivered to me of the Father, and no man knows, and again, has full acquaintance or full knowledge, knows any man. The Father, but the Father neither knows any man, but the Father save the Son. So again, this is an exclusive relationship between the two. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. That's us. See, you're part of that verse, and I'm part of that verse. You can't come to know God unless you're called. John 6:44. We know that. We've known that for many, many, many years. But it doesn't matter how many degrees you have after your name. You might get a lot harder to get to understand. But just as God the Father and Jesus Christ have this echad relationship, this oneness, it is our goal, it is God's goal, and we're reminded that each Passover, that we want to have that same closeness. Now, as we as human beings, subject to sin, we're not going to have that as perfect as we want until Christ comes back. But that's our goal. That's our goal. So one day somebody will say, you know, I just wish I knew if Jesus Christ and God the Father were real. Now again, we don't say this because it'll sound presumptuous, but in your mind you might say, well, I hope someday somebody will say, when you saw me, you saw Christ. When you saw me, you saw the Father. If you see the Father, you see Christ. Remember? He says, Thomas and Philip, I believe it was, they said, well, just show us the Father and everything's all right. And we'll all be good to go, as they say today. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you, you don't know me? He was an individual, in this case, human being, but he's also God in the flesh, right? And he had that very personal relationship with the Father. And what the Father thought, he thought. They were one, but still two beings. Just as a human being who's married to someone for a long time, you have that kind of relationship. Okay. So, in essence, they're saying here in Matthew 11:27, let's just pick it up here. All things have been, as it says, delivered or entrusted of my Father, And no man knows, has this intimate knowledge, the Son, but the Father. So the Father and the Son have this intimate relationship with one another. And we, well, let's see where we come in again, but the Father neither knows any man, the Father, save the Son, or except the Son, and he whomever the Son will reveal him to. So we enter into that calculus, if you will. We enter into that. That these two perfect beings, they have the heads of the God family, have invited us into a relationship with them. And if you have a relationship with one, you have a relationship with both. They're not mutually exclusive. And we see that. Now let's go to Luke 10. Same thing, but he adds something. I've mentioned it, but let's now go take a look. Luke 10. You know, over the years, you hear people come along and there's nothing new under the sun. It just sort of takes on a new twist. Years and years ago, some would say that Jesus never said anything about himself. He only said what the Father told him. Well, that's true. He only did what the Father told him. But he did speak about himself. And those were the things that the Father wanted him to say. I am the rock. See? At one point when he really upset the Pharisees, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Well, who instructed Jesus to say that? Well, the Father did. Okay? Now, let's pick this up. Luke 10. And let's see what Dr. Luke has to say here. Luke 10 and verse 22. I'll get there in just a second. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. It's better put than Matthew, in my judgment. And he, put your name there, to whom the Son of Man, the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings of old have desired to see things which your eyes, those things which your eyes, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and not heard them. They knew they're being under inspiration to talk about, it's in Peter, to talk about the coming of the Messiah, but they couldn't get enough specific detail. And so they would just seek to find out, when is that going to be? And it wasn't for their generation. I plan to do a sermon when I can on why, and it's a broad brush approach, but why did the Jews miss their Savior when he came? And we'll be going over a lot of different Old Testament verses and scriptures that are then quoted in the New Testament and so forth. But it's interesting. A little teaser here is they never really got to know him. Their religion got in the way. They never got to know him. You know, but they could tell you, I tithe on my mint, and I don't walk more than a Sabbath journey from wherever, and they were so busy with their religion, they forgot who God was. I mean, and that's pretty much the human fate, I guess. Okay, let's now go to page 34 of the, it's a booklet put out by the church, Who is God? It's an extremely good book. There's some copies of it on the back. Very well written, and a lot of detail in here. And I don't care how long you've been in the church, if you read it carefully, not just the booklet, but the booklet, say, go to this verse. And you go to the verse, you go, whoa. And where have I been? Brain checked out for 40 years. I've not saw that before. Well, that's okay. That's called growth. But anyway, it says here, Jesus Christ, this is on page 34 of the booklet, Who is God? Jesus Christ today is the mediator between God the Father and human beings, or man. But to perfectly fulfill that crucial role, he had to have been both God and man. And that's why when the Passover comes, the Son of God, when he's offered himself as the Son of God, our wrath for our sins came upon him and so forth. And you know that. And you'll be thinking about that as you go to the Passover. But the punishment was upon him, see? The chastisement of our sins he endured willingly, so that we wouldn't have to ultimately pay the ultimate death, which would be the death and no hope of a resurrection. He is truly a man in every sense, Jesus was. He was truly a man in every sense of that word, or we have no salvation from our sins. The Apostle Paul calls him the man Jesus Christ. And I'm just refer you to these verses. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Talks about the man Jesus Christ. So he was a man, but he's also God in the flesh. Okay? And again, that, since theologians up are crazy, go to Crazyville. It's a truth that we know. And so did the Apostle Peter in the Acts 2:22. Let's go there for just a second. Acts. Acts 2. I'm getting there. Acts 2:22. And you men of Israel, remember they say, well, the first sermon here on Pentecost, the anniversary, if you will, the establishment of the New Testament church, and now the apostles for the first time in life are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're giving these inspiring sermons. God is speaking to everyone there in a language that they spoke, you know. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him. So we're reference here, God the Father did through him. So, you know, you hear that, well, the Father isn't enough mentioned in sermons and the like. Well, that's crazy. You just have to, you know, say him and mention different things. It's okay, who's the subject, who's the noun and the pronoun, all this kind of stuff. So we see here, which God did by him. So the God the Father would through his Son, would do these miracles. Remember, Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself. It's the Father who does it through me. Okay, 22, I'm going to get through this time, I promise. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him, saying it again, in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. These people had seen Jesus, and they saw him crucified. And now they're watching this very unusual event, as we remember, it said, in the temple. It happened in the temple. I forgot the gate. Anyway, him being delivered. There's that word again, delivered. Let's go back just a little bit here. Remember, Jesus said, delivered is the 3860 in the concordance. It means to entrust or transmit or surrender. So I guess you say, and he entrusted, he transmitted by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you had taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. And again, God has raised him up. So we see here this very eventful time in which when Jesus came, he was going to approach a religious culture there. Remember, Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. Okay? It is the religion of coming out of the Jewish people, and not just Jewish, but a lot of work. It came out as a new religion that they would try to obey God by, and it became known as Judaism. But Judaism, Jesus had a lot of problems with Judaism. Again, I'll get into that another day. Let me read something to you here that Mr. Kubik sent out to us, and I think all of you may have gotten it. Did you get the letter from Mr. Kubik this week? I asked that. Okay, good. I know most of you have a computer, but sometimes there's those who don't have a computer, and I'm not going to say it's those people up in Amarillo. I wouldn't want to say that, you know, but the people up in Amarillo even turned down a computer that I was going to give. But I'm not going to say that. And we just go around. I tease them. Okay. One little lady said, you know, I've lived my whole life without a computer. I don't need to start now. So So anyway, so we do, if you have a computer, you have that, and if you don't, we try to send it to you by mail. In less than a month, Mr. Kubik says, we will observe the New Testament Passover based on Jesus' example. Many of you have observed in multiple times. Some will take part for the very first time in newly baptized members of the body of Christ. Together we will observe the sobering yet awe-inspiring ceremony consisting of the foot washing, the taking in faith of the new covenant symbols of bread and wine, and the scripture reading from the book of John. This annual festival provides us with an opportunity to reflect in faith what Jesus did for us individually and for all humanity. What actually did Jesus do for you and me? You'll see a connection here of what we've been saying so far. His incredible sacrifice makes possible the very plan of God for humanity. If he had not died for our sins, never having sinned himself, then, as Paul would say, if he had sinned, then our faith is futile, and we of most all men are pitiful. Grabbed onto a dead religion. We died when Jesus died. But we know that's not the case. The opening of the book of John eloquently and powerfully provides important background for the comprehending the magnitude of this annual festival. John explains to you and me that Jesus Christ is both no less than God. 1 John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld his glory. I'm making it going off the top of my head. Anyway, let me just go there and see how close I got. John 1, John 1, I'm getting there, guys. Okay. John 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two beings here, okay? Not three. You see what Elohim here is, if you look at it, it's a plural noun. So they see it's a Trinity. No, it's more than one. It could be two, it could be 10 billion, but it's not one, as far as count one. Alright? It means there's more than one. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So, in the beginning, referring to the beginning of all creation, the beginning of all that was in the created world, both physical and spiritual. Remember, there's a whole spiritual creation out there that we don't see. You have all these angelic beings, you have the evil spirits as well, but there's a whole, a whole panorama of existence that we don't have direct contact with. All things are made by him. Him is referring to Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life which was the light of men. So he's talking here about Jesus Christ. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They just couldn't comprehend it. They didn't understand it. So again, this verse here, John explains to you and to me that Jesus Christ is no less than God, and that he eternally preexisted with the one whom we now have the amazing privilege of calling God the Father. So these two beings, so this was huge to the Jewish mind. This is huge in a different way to the Gentile mind. And really, John is more written to Gentiles, and it's written in the terms that we use, logos, for the word. And that would be something that the pagan, especially a Greek, would better identify with. But he's writing to everybody here of who Jesus Christ was and was not, and yet that he was the Son of God. He was God, and there was the Father. Now remember, if you remember back to the Shema, back in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And so the Jewish mind always thought of God as one being. And Jesus is bringing this enormous bit of information. We read it, go, yeah, that's right. It was just overwhelming to them. See? Wait a minute. How can that be? Then we've gone over some of those other sermons before now to talk about that. But the biggest way, I think, to remember it, so many times God couches truth in just, it's right out in the middle, right in front of us. We don't see it. The relationship between a man and a woman. The woman plays the role of the church, right? She has that role. The man plays, the spiritual leader of his family. Well, we have the spiritual church, and we're part of that, and Jesus is our high priest. He's all these things we're learning as we become more and more converted, as we become more and more yielded to God. Then what happens is Jesus Christ will live in us more and more. Not in the distant future, but now. And it won't be perfect. Don't worry about that. It's not going to be perfect. And even that, if we catch ourselves in our imperfections, good. Because you realize that's not what I was called to be. I got in the way. I want the Christ and the Father to live in me through the mind of God, which is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So, a discussion of Christ you cannot have if you don't talk about the Father, and vice versa. If you want to know about the Father, you've got to talk about Jesus Christ, because really, they're two beings, but they're one in thought. They're one in thought and goal. So as we approach the Passover, it's good to reflect on that Jesus Christ is God, and to be worshipped as God. That's why we include him in our prayers, when we ask these things in the name and by the authority of who? Jesus Christ. And we pray to the Father. We're praying to the Godhead. The gospel writers provided us with many examples of this. One of many such incidences comes after Jesus amazed the disciples by walking on water. Quote, and this is from Matthew 14:33, "Those who were in the boat worshipped him. Well, was Jesus God at that time? Yes. He was God in the flesh. And that's why he did not tell them, don't worship me. Remember Daniel and others, the king like would fall before him, or Paul and Apollos, when they were in the first days of, you see in the book of Acts, they would come to these Gentile communities, and people wanted to make them gods and, you know, be the leader, and they would begin to worship. He says, don't worship us. We're just like you. We're human beings. So Jesus was God, but he's also man. So when they worshiped him, that was not a sacrilegious thing. They didn't have all the understanding yet, but he didn't say, stop, I'm just a man. He was that, but he was much more. He was God in the flesh, and it's that. So you have the Son of God, the Son of Man refers to his human side, and the Son of God refers to the fact that he was God. Okay. So anyway, he talks about these things in this letter, which I'm pretty sure you've already read. I think that'd be good enough for now. Okay, now in the True Living Version, I haven't read much from that, but in this particular case, this verse I think is good for us. Let's go back now to Luke. Back to Luke 10, where we started in Luke 10. Verse 21. Now I referred you to this, but now we're going to see it in writing. Luke 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Now let me read it to you from this New Word Translation. And I don't recommend it because it's not very good in some other areas. But for this, I think they hit it on the head. As I read to you the King James Version. This is the True Living Version, I think it is. In that very hour, he was overjoyed in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, my Father, Master of the universe, that you have hidden these things from the wise and discerning, and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was pleasing to you. And it says that he's overjoyed. It's like he just, at that moment, he could just see some of the people who were the little guys on the totem pole, you know, culturally, educationally. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it says. The little guys on the totem pole. And they were beginning to understand it. And Jesus is saying, wow, isn't this awesome? To use it as we do today. He was just overjoyed with it. Now, we'll just continue to read here, verse 22, from this translation. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who is the Father except the Son? They only knew. And then here it comes. This is us and others that God has called. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And also, why would he choose to reveal him and the Father to us? Because the Father instructs him. No man can come to the Father except the... Okay, John 6:44. Let's go there again. John 6:44. John 6:44. He knew the people were murmuring against him because of the things he was saying in now verse 44. John 6, verse 44. I'm not sure if I told you right. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See? So, it's not an inconsistency. You can't come to the Father except that Christ does his part to through the Holy Spirit to draw us, and vice versa. Then he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard the teachings of God, and again, if you had a room of people in here and God was calling one or two, you'd have a servant standing or sitting here, whatever it is, and the minister is not educating you. The minister is not teaching you. If you're truly being called, it's God through that instrument. What did Paul say? Through the foolishness of preaching. It's not very intellectual, but through the foolishness of preaching, some physical human guy, you know, but that's why God's chosen to do it. But for you to understand it, he has to open your mind. You know, I can stand on one, I can fall out of a chair. You probably heard about that a couple weeks ago. You know, it is what it is, you know, but I can't get you to understand beans. Only God can do that. And here you are. So God opens your mind. You're saying, wow. Wow, what a thing. And he's saying, you can't, you know, I don't care how many degrees you got after your name. Sometimes that's a hindrance. Many times it is. Okay. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. A broad brush of the calling and all the way to the resurrection when Christ comes back. I mean, that's a huge time span in prophecy, isn't it? It is written in the prophets, verse 45, and they shall be taught by God, not by any human being, although a human being may be the tool. And the tool can go bad later on. It doesn't mean that the information that he gave you was bad. Okay, you may have been baptized by some minister no longer in the church, no longer believes any of this stuff. Well, you did what you needed to do, and you were doing it in obedience, and God knows that. He doesn't question you if he goes bad. They shall be taught of God, last part of verse 45, every man therefore who has heard and learned. See, heard and learned. You have to hear it and you have to learn, respond from it, of the Father comes unto me. You and I are here because God the Father called you, drew you here, and Jesus Christ, in the other part of the Godhead, had his integral part with that. And what he's doing is he's slowly helping us to become echad, one with him, with the Father and with Jesus Christ. the church. It's a slow-mo, as they say today, slow motion process. But it is happening. Verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. So he's saying he's of God, and only he has seen the Father. So again, he's introducing theology here, if you want to use that term, that is very new to them. Very new to them. Son, the Father, they knew about the Holy Spirit, and so forth, but well, this is big stuff. Truly, truly, verse 47, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. So we're going to be at the days of unleavened bread here shortly. Remember, is Jesus talking about himself here? Yes. He's talking about himself, but the Father said, this is what I want you to tell them. And as I call them, they'll slowly begin to understand it. The ones I'm not calling, you know, case or off. We'll call them later. Your fathers did eat manna, verse 49, in the wilderness and are dead. This, that the word this, remember this, we talked about it in the, I believe it's in the Greek, maybe I should have checked with Andy, but I think when you use it with that particular Greek word, you would have this motion with your hands. This, sort of be implied. That's what I've read anyway. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, talking about himself, that a man may eat thereafter and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And again, he talks about his relationship to the Passover and so forth and so on. So what I'm trying to show you here is there's an intimate relationship between God the Father and God Jesus Christ, and to whomever he would choose. And try to help us to understand what an awesome privilege we have of being called now. He's called the lowly. Remember, lowly, the sort of the, where the 1 Corinthians 1:27, I believe it is. He doesn't call the Heidi. He doesn't call the mighty, and so forth. But just kind of everyday Jane's. Of course, Jane's not here for me to get to her. But anyway, so let's move on. Paul tells us, and again, from this booklet that I hope you'll read, Paul tells us in a verse quoted earlier from a different translation, that we should have the same humble, serving attitude of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who took the form of a servant and did not count equality with God to be something. In the Greek means to grasp. I'm going to grasp, well, I'm equal with God. I am not going to become a human being, get dirty, nasty, and sweaty, and have to die for all these morons out there. They're on their own. He had nothing like that. He and the Father, in aeons past, have decided, we want a family. And our family will require this, that, and the other, as their plan would unfold. And he willingly did that. He willingly did that. Paul tells us, Paul tells us in a verse quoted earlier in a different translation, that we should have the same humble, serving attitude of Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, if you have equality with God, what must you be? Remember the God family. If you have equality with God, you're part of the God family. And Jesus is the only one that had that in his. We are begotten of God, not yet born. That's the analogy we've used over the years. And that birth will take place at the second coming for true Christians. Okay. You know all that, but I just did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, flesh and blood, he being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. I'm not going to turn there, because I just read it. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. Here's one we usually go through just before Passover, as you know. Isaiah 53:2. While you turn there, I'll get there too. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, prophecy about Christ, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't a handsome guy. Really, it's kind of what he's saying. He wasn't this really charismatic kind of person. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see that reference to Matthew when he was laying hands on the sick. He says, this is to fulfill, and it mentions this verse. Jesus had this relationship with the Father that even in the flesh, he knew what God wanted him to do, because he was always in tune through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Now, just a little bit more to explain in from the book of Isaiah 53:2, Jesus' manhood was fully and complete in the sense that he lived a life as a physical human being that ended in death. He became hungry and ate. He grew tired and rested. He walked and talked just like any other human being. There's nothing in his physical appearance to distinguish him, see where we read that, from other Jewish men of his time. The essential difference was in the realm of the spiritual. Jesus continually revealed needed spiritual power from the Father. Received. And this is why sometimes Jesus would go and pray all night. There's a couple of times it says the angels would minister to him. If I remember right, that's the night before he was arrested too. You know, he was going through the human side of him. This was horrible. And he prayed with agony. You know how he did it. And guess what? God intervened for his son and encouraged him at that time. And again, we receive the same kind of encouragement, don't we? Okay. Now, again, as we come around here for the Passover, we want to keep these things in mind. Remember, understanding God comes through Christ. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Now, here we are. And we're part of that third part of that three-component part verse. You can't know who the Father is except the Father. Only the Son knows the Father. The Son knows the Father. And then that kind of relationship is known to the third group, who is those that are calling. If God calls them, then we grow in that understanding. We grow in that understanding. These are important things, obviously, to keep in mind and not to forget. I think when we lose appreciation for the truth, we start taking it lightly, and then we can either start making up our new truth, because, you know, this stuff's kind of boring, or we just lose interest and walk off like so many have. But to understand that we have been called to become part of the family of God. Wow. We become part of that dynamic. And it's hard when we're in our imperfect character, our aching bodies, you name it, whatever it is. But that's the way God has designed this. Let's go now to, if I was to ask you, what is character? There's different ways that to talk about what character is. And we'll get to a verse here in just a second to show you, I think, one way to do it. Hebrews 1. Let's go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews 1. Verse 2 and 3. Hebrews 1. Almost there. 2 and 3. Okay, I'm going to have to start in verse 1. God, who at sundry or different times, in many ways, as some of the margins read, in many ways, and in diverse manners, so in different times and in different ways, God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God, you know, talked to the prophets who had informed the Israel about different things. That same God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So again, now in Hebrews, these people who are Christians, they're Hebrews. You remember as we talked about the book of Hebrews way in the past, many Hebrews are beginning to turn back to Judaism because this thing of being Christian is just too costly. They were thrown out of their families. If you were a Christian and you come out of a Hebrew background, you lose everything. You lose everything. And these people, some of them got tired. So the book of Hebrews was written to encourage them and warn them. In his last days, verse 2, has in his last days, this is 2,000 years ago. Yep. And from one period of, to, in one way to, One way to explain that is where the end time really be the end of the human race of doing things. I'm not saying it very right. The age of man, really entered into its final phase when Jesus was resurrected. The end times are 2,000 years old now, but the very end is going to come just as Christ comes back. So the very end of the last reign of the human race will be when Jesus Christ comes back. But he says right here, 2,000 years ago, in these last days, God spoke to us by his Son. What? Again, God has a different perspective than we do in these things. Now we read Matthew 24, and it says, boy, when you see this, this, and this happen, you know, buckle your seatbelt, you're in for a ride. All right? But in one sense, the end of the age started, as he says here, through Jesus Christ. He came, and that put the time clock, wherever we are on that time clock, that's up to God. The time clock started, this is the age of man, and it's coming to an end. Okay, so with that in mind, God who at various times and in diverse manners, different ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He's going to inherit it all. By whom also he made the worlds. And again, Father would say, make the worlds by the word of Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ. The word, he would speak the Father's will, that it would be done. Who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, that's the way he is now, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he has made himself purge our sins, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty, a euphemism to about what? Of God the Father. On high. He says here, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he's talking here, and we've read in other places, I gave a sermon at the feast on that, forgot. What was I going to say there? Sorry, guys. Now let's move on here. No wonder, where did that verse go here? Okay, Hebrews 2 and 3. God in these last days and so forth. Now here's what one person who's tries to interpret it and, you know, comment on it. This is from the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. 1985. Therefore, I gotta tell you that so we don't get sued. If I'm gonna quote from him, I gotta tell you that. Which is fine. He says, ready to go. In particular, verse image is translated from the Greek word charakter. I think is how you say it. We get character. This week, my wife was making biscuits, and she gets the dough all done, all that stuff, and you get it, you flatten it out, run the husband off so he's not in the way, and then she has this little, I'm gonna call it cookie printer thing, and you push it down on the dough, and you pick it up, and it, there's a character that that thing created. So you, if it's in a star, you press it down, and it creates a character. It's been impressed into it. There's a character of whatever it is. It could be a star. You know, kids love these little star things. You put sugar and junk on them, ruin their health, but they eat the character of whatever was impressed on us. So you guys, I was going to bring one of those, and I forgot. Not the cookie, but the character. And so what God is saying is, and just trying to use ways of explaining it to us, He takes us and He's pressing His character into us. And then when it's done, He's going to pull back and go, there it is. This is my son, my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. So you develop that character. You get the imprint. I'm just trying to find some way of saying it. Of God's Holy Spirit. And here we are being pressed into the very character of God. Okay, the term means, and this is from this Vine's book that I told you about, a tool for engraving or a stamp or impress, as on a coin or a seal. You remember that it always, in some places I studied today, you get an important letter, they'll put hot wax on it, and then they'll put a seal on it. Maybe it's from the royal saying, it had something about the King of England on it. It's that, and when they press into that wet wax, that it'll be the character of whatever is on that stamp. Okay, does that make sense? It's transferred to the character. So God is doing that with us. Okay, so that's really what that was about. Okay. Let's quickly here go to John, the 14th chapter, the Gospel of John, 14th chapter. I hope you can see Passover is a time for us to be renewing ourselves to this awesome call that we have. And don't get distressed by personal trials or something else that comes along in life. These are the things that should always keep us anchored. Okay, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What do you mean? He never talked about himself. He did all the time, but only what the Father told him to say. No man can come to the Father except by me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father. You would have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient. That'll be enough. Then we'll understand. And you know what? He just didn't get it yet. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long a time with you that you have not known me, Philip? Have I been so long a time with you, and yet you not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And that's our goal. If you've seen me, you've seen Christ and the Father. That's what we want. I mean, we're not going to say that at the restaurant. Life will get you kicked out or whatever. But the point is, in our minds, that's how we want to be an example to others. And how sayest you, then, show us the Father? Again, have I been so long with you, did you miss the point? All you could see was the physical me. And there was the physical him. And he was God in the flesh. But he also had the full measure of the Holy Spirit, which means the mind of God the Father was in him too. And it can be in us and is in us as we yield for that, to that. Okay, let's go now to 2 Peter as we conclude. 2 Peter 1. There we are. 2 Peter 1. And we'll start in verse, just a second. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us, you've got to go over here, so it makes sense. Verse 3, according to his divine power has given unto us all things, the power first of the Holy Spirit, divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. We've been called to glory and to virtue now, but really, that glory part will come in its finality when we are gone from flesh and blood to spirit being. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. You're going to be the member of the God family. You're going to be able to rule side by side with Christ forever. You know, all of these things that we have waiting for us. And we've given these great and exceeding promises that by these, the promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. So you are receiving that divine nature through having the Holy Spirit live in you. You're getting that holy divine nature to grow in you. Now again, it says divine nature. So let's talk about the word nature. It can actually mean germination. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You plant a seed, and then it germinates. So God prepares our minds, bringing us to initial repentance. You know, he's calling us, tears up the garden of your brain, if you will, for a while. And then you put a seed in there, the Holy Spirit, and then he's watching for germination. Germination of the Holy Spirit is it grows in us. Which produces what? That character that is implanted or pressured into our character. It all kind of becomes one. So it's a growth of determination. And divine, the word divine is from the Greek word 2304, godlike. It's godlike, it can be divine, godlike, and also Godhead. Jesus Christ and God the Father, or let's put it in better order, God the Father and Jesus Christ are part of that divine, there they are, the divine Godhead. And we have been offered the Holy Spirit to develop the very divine nature that these two beings have. Wow. Okay, what were my problems again? Because these are exceedingly great promises. That as we come up to Passover, another year now, we want to renew ourselves to that in a joyful way, yes. Joyful and being thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, that you don't have to die and stay dead forever. And that we live in a state where God knows we want to obey him, and when we fall short, we ask for repentance, he grants it. And we have this wonderful calling ahead of us. But always remember that when you talk about Jesus Christ, you're also talking about the Father, and vice versa. They're not mutually exclusive, although they are two separate beings. They are echad. They're one in their thinking processes and in their goals and what they want with us. And as we become more and more converted, we become more echad with him and with each other.